Proverbs chapter 10 here tonight, if you would please. Proverbs and chapter number 10, as you stand in honor of God's word, as we stand in honor of his word. Proverbs and chapter number 10. While you're finding your place there tonight, two weeks ago when we were in Proverbs, we covered the first verses, the middle section rather, of Proverbs 10, and emphasize this: keep communication moving. Keep communication moving. Avoid relationship wrecks by keeping communication moving. Be careful with your words. Everybody still agree about that? Isn't that what we ought to do and must do? And these verses emphasize that, and how that our speech to one another ought to be refreshing, and how that we ought to exercise forgiveness and use wisdom with words and be selective with our words. And so I'm sure that since 2 weeks ago, you've had plenty of opportunities to try to apply that sermon. So I hope that went well. All right. So tonight, we're going to join back together now in the study of Proverbs, and we'll come to verse 22. And these verses, though they seem like they are disjointed, they actually do work in a unit. And so verse 22 through 32. So let's look at these here tonight. Again, we're not covering these verses with great depth and explanation, but enough for us to get the idea of each verse and to get the idea of the passage. So verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward mouth shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." So maybe just from reading that, you can see there's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked and the end results of both. One leads to stability, the other to instability. One to permanence, one to impermanence. One to a solid way of life, and the other is shaky. At best, shaky. And so tonight, I want to ask you this question. How firm is your foundation? How firm is your foundation? Because it's not if storms are going to come, it's when they're going to come. So how firm is your foundation? Jesus said, if a man hear these sayings of mine and do them, he shall be like a man that built his house upon a rock. Isn't that what he said? There in Matthew 7, same basic thing that's being emphasized here. And if a man hears what God says and then he walks away and does not apply it, he's like a man who built, you know, you sang it when you're in the 5-year-old class. He builds his house upon the sand, and the rains came and his house went splash. It's basically what these verses are teaching. How about we get a better understanding of them as you consider how firm is your foundation? May God bless the reading of his word. As you're seated tonight, we'll consider these verses together. When we were building our home in Republic, Missouri, in the very early stages of that, our builder came to us and said, "Well, you won't have to worry about your house moving." They dug down there in Republic and soon found rock. I mean, just solid rock. And so he said, "You know, you've got a firm foundation. You won't have to worry about your house moving." You know, when you build your life on Jesus as the rock, you don't have to worry about your life moving. He is a firm foundation. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to things happen in life, rather, that may cause you fear and trepidation and difficulty. But if you have Christ, you have who you need. How many times have you gone through a trial, or you've seen somebody go through a trial, and you've either said these words or you've heard someone say these words. I don't know how people go through it without the Lord. Have you heard or said that? Now, that could get to be cliche, but it also has an incredible amount of truth to it. And the fact is many people don't make it through those storms without the Lord. And so how firm is your foundation? I love the song. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read a few verses here for us. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Listen to this. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. You know, the song was written a long time ago, but the words are still true and still have a reason for our consideration. Listen to this next verse. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I will strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I love these next words, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. How firm a foundation. How firm is your foundation? How firm is your foundation? You know, tonight as I thought about you and your the fact that you're here on a Wednesday night means that you're understanding that for everything that comes in this life, I need a foundation. And you're building that. That's good. It's good for us that we're here tonight singing the songs we're singing, hearing the word, preached, giving consideration to the truth of each of these verses. Because truly, when the difficult times come, you need a foundation on which you can stand that's not going to slide. Too many people are living a secular life in a world that is a spiritual life. Trying to make it spiritually by living a secular life doesn't work. And they go through hard times and they don't know what to do and may say things that indicate as much. But I want us to see tonight from these verses that the righteous have a firm foundation of life because they build life on God's way, not man's way. You know, I started working on this a week ago and not knowing what would transpire in the Rose family. But as I made my way to their house on Sunday afternoon, and I don't mind to tell you, those are the type of calls that, you know, a pastor and nobody likes to make, but wants to be there, and was there and hugged Brother Cecil and just spent some time with him. Brother Cecil sits right over here, and he's very quick to say amen, and in fact helps me preach quite a bit. I'll just be honest with you. And sometimes I might even be struggling with the word. He's got it figured out over here, and he helps me. I've seen Brother Cecil praise the Lord in the good times. I mean, we've had some personal time together at a breakfast table and just him looking back on his life and seeing how God saved him and used Brother Davison and different ones in his life and his own son, Preston. It's quite a testimony. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but I've sat there and I've listened to him sing. I've seen him raise his hand. I've seen him give thanks to God in good times. Sunday, I saw him do it in bad times. I just preached that morning on respecting God's name. And while I was there, he was honest. He said, Brother Jason, this hurts. This hurts deep. This hurts bad. Losing a son is, I can't even begin to imagine. But he said that the Lord's name ought to be still praised because he's still good. How do you make a statement like that? And you know, the world would look at that and say, well, that's just somebody that's out of their mind and it's just wishful thinking and they need church to help them be strong. Well, no, they need God to help them be strong. And God gave the church and he gave his word. And so in the midst of life's real struggles, when your faith is really put to the test, how firm is your foundation? Righteous have a firm foundation. Let's look again at these verses together. And I want you to see, number one, that when you build your life on God's foundation, you can have wealth without worry. How does that sound? You can have wealth without worry. Wealth without worry. Are you saying if you serve God, he'll make you wealthy? Well, you'll be wealthy one way or the other. Either just spiritually or spiritually and financially. Either way, but I know that God will help your finances if you allow him to set them in order. Look at verse 22 again. It says this, watch this, the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. That means the blessing comes from the Lord, right? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow. Hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with a person or family having money. Job was a rich man. Lot had other issues. I mean, Abraham was a rich man. David was a rich man. These men were wealthy, and I believe if interviewed, they'd say, well, the only reason I have this is because it's what God gave to us. See, the blessing of the Lord, they focused on this. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Not my hard work. Not my increased efforts, not my ingenuity. No, it's the blessing of the Lord. That's what makes rich. In fact, I like what Charles Bridges said. He said, accumulation of riches may be the accumulation of sorrows. The accumulation of riches, have you seen that to be the case? Accumulation of riches may be, it just really depends on how your heart responds to it, or how your family members' hearts respond to it, or whatever it may be. But the accumulation of riches may be the accumulation of sorrows. That's where Lot comes in. And Lot's situation. And Haman. And just a mere mention of these names probably gives you the idea. Ahab and Gehazi and the rich young ruler. Well, doesn't that match up with what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6? But they that will be rich, if that's your goal in life, Paul says, they that will, they that desire, if that's their motivation for life, they that will be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of it. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted, some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many, here's the word he uses, sorrows. But back to our verse, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. I like that way. He addeth no sorrow to it. Listen, you have nothing to regret when you make a profit God's way. You have not, God is all for hard work and capitalism and earning a living and for people that apply themselves. Hey, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. God gives man the ability to make a profit. It's an endowment from God. It's a gift from God. Riches here, but he says he addeth no sorrow, no emotional sorrow, no sadness, no grief, no turmoil with it. Can I exhort you tonight? Work with God's blessings, never without it. Work with God's blessings, never without it. The Psalms tell us, Psalm 127, that it's foolish for us to stay up late, and it tells us there how that we're blessed, that he that buildeth his house with the Lord's help, he's blessed. But if you go about it your own way to try to build your own house and earn your own living without looking at the fact that you need God to bless your life, it's no use. No use. Increased work could never compensate for a lack of God's blessings. Increased work could never compensate for a lack of God's blessings. The blessing of the Lord. We ought to just meditate on that for a while. I'm tempted just to stay here, but we've got a few other verses to cover. But just think about this. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. The righteous understand this. Again, these verses are a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous understand that the source of my wealth is the Lord, and the purpose of the wealth He gives me is to serve others. That'll change your life right there. So that'll change your life. When I remember the money that I have is God's money anyways. It's not even mine, but it's what He's allowing me to have. And the reason for His blessings are His purposes. See, if I came to Brother Don tonight and said, hey, Brother Don, can I have $100? And he gave me $100 and it's his money. It'd be real easy for me to give his money away. You want to do that, Brother Don? Okay. See, it's easy for me to do that because that's his money. Listen, I need to think about the money that I currently have in my bank account, not as my money, but God's money. And that way, if God says, I want you to give this, or I want you to do this, I want you to participate in Faith Promise, or here we have Moving Ahead coming up. Listen, the reason God has given you a job and me a job and all of us the means to make an income is for His purposes. And as we keep that in mind, we see the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And why does He make rich? So that He can use that to be a blessing to others. He addeth no sorrow to it. But listen, when you forget God in the midst of all that, people that go about it that way, they're worried about making more. Always worried about making more. It doesn't matter how much they've made. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody that doesn't, I'm talking about people who do not have God as a center of their life, they can't seem to make enough money if money is their goal. They always want to have more. Also, okay, it says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow to it. Some people are worried about the way that they made their money. What do you mean by that? Well, if they've been unethical, then they have sorrow with it because they're worried if somebody's going to find them out. But the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he hath no sorrow. You can go to sleep at night with a good, clear conscience and just rest and wake up and work hard the next day. In fact, you'll work yourself plumb to being tired, and you'll be ready to go back to bed. But you would put your head on your pillow knowing that I did an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, and I didn't slight anybody. I didn't do anything shady. Listen, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. But if you've been out there or somebody's out there in the world and they're cheating people and misusing funds and pocketing money that's not theirs, listen, that's going to bring sorrow with it. That's going to bring sorrow. And then people worry about who's going to end up with their money after they're gone. But the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow to it. All right, look at verse 23. We're going to see this. When you build your life, number two, on God's foundation, you view sin as destructive, not as entertainment. When you build your life on God's foundation, you view sin as destructive, not entertainment. Listen, you don't find it funny at all. Fools, look at what it says. It says in verse 23, it is as a sport. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief. Sport. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. Foolish people take sin lightly. It's a sport. The word sport there means, it's literally a word that means laughter. They make sin a laughing matter, like it's a game. This word mischief is the word for scheme or wickedness that's used in the Bible and in context associated with sins such as these: murder, lewdness in Leviticus 18:19-20, lewdness, sexual sin, incest, everything that's in there, adultery, homosexuality. It is as a laughing matter to a fool to make light of sin. A foolish society makes a sitcom out of homosexuality. I said a foolish society. A foolish society makes a movie, glamorizes, trivializes infidelity within marriage and makes it like everybody's doing it, so just join in. It's as sport. It's like a game. It's like a reality show. It's like a motion movie. It's just like what everybody's doing. Fools make a sport of it. They treat it like it's a game, like it's really no big deal. I like what Alan Ross said. He said, one's character is revealed in what one enjoys. What you enjoy reveals much about your character. What is exhilarating to you? What brings you pleasure? What brings you pleasure there? Because the other half of the verse is equally true when it says there, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. In other words, instead of delighting in the way of folly and making a mockery of sin and all those things, a wise man, he has delight, but it's in wisdom. And because he delights in wisdom and he finds pleasure in doing God's will, that builds a stable life. That's what these verses are going to continue to demonstrate. Okay, number three, I want you to see this. When you build your life on God's foundation, you avoid the consequences that come against sin. You avoid the consequences that come against sin, and you live a life that's in a place that God can bless. Who wants to do that? Who wants to live in a place where God can bless? Who wants to avoid the consequences of sin? I think anybody with a brain would say, that's where I want to live. That's where I want to live. Look at verse number 24. The fear of the wicked. The fear of the wicked. What does that mean? The fear of the wicked. Look at the next part of it. It shall come upon him. The fear of the wicked. What's it saying? The dread of the wicked. What they fear might happen. The Bible says it comes upon him. The fear of the wicked. What they dread, what they fear might happen. What would they fear? Well, they fear being caught, don't they? They fear losing their family. Fear being dismissed from school. They fear losing reputation. Too bad they don't fear this enough to stop. But the fear of the wicked, it says, shall come upon them. Listen, what happens is as you sin, you get a bad conscience. You worry. The fear of the wicked, so now there's something bothering you, troubling you. You wish you hadn't said it. You wish you hadn't done it. You wish you hadn't gone there. The fear of the wicked, now you're wondering, how long is it going to be till I get caught? Hey, listen, I'm here to tell you tonight, there's another way to live that's not like that way to live, where you can lay your head down at night knowing that you've tried to do the will of God and you're living without somebody declaring something that you've done or where they've seen you or what you've did and all those things. Listen, you don't have to live that way. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon them. But look at the second part of the verse. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Such a sharp contrast here. I think about Ahab. He finally got what he wanted, so he thought. Jezebel helped him get it. Naboth's vineyard. He's down there checking it out. And guess who was there? A preacher? Oh, he was there to perform and lead in the ceremony, the ribbon cutting for his new vineyard. Is that what he was there doing, the prophet Elijah? No, he wasn't quite there for a ribbon cutting ceremony. He was there to declare unto him that God knew what he did in taking the vineyard of Naboth. And here's what Ahab said. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Elijah said, yep. Basically, now that's seriously, you know, just kind of going at it a loose way. But Elijah said, I'm not the one here that's troubling you. You're troubling yourself. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Come upon him. He fears being caught. He fears all these things that could happen to him. But the desire of the righteous, it shall be granted. Now, that's not a blank check for you to desire whatever you want. In fact, it's this. When the righteous person is desiring and following after God, they have the right desires and they see God at work in their life, doing amazing things. How firm is your foundation? Look at verse number 25. The righteous are secure even when the storms of life hit hard. Verse 25 says this, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Those without God have no security. As the whirlwind passeth. What is that indicating? Well, we know something about the whirlwind here in Oklahoma, don't we? How just suddenly, I mean, it can be a cloudless day, sun in the sky, and suddenly things change, and a major storm comes in and just terrorizes all of us. I mean, it really is how it can go. As the whirlwind comes. It comes suddenly and it comes destructively with great destruction. The whirlwind in the Bible, you read throughout, you find it as a symbol of swift judgment. So it says here that as the whirlwind passeth, as it passes over, as it comes, so is the wicked no more. Listen, if a person is living this life and all they're living this life for is the accumulation of things or life on this side, if a whirlwind comes, it takes away everything they've been living for. But a righteous person who lives for things that are not of this world, but they live for the relationship with God and the things of God, even if the storm hits, and we know something about that, and some in this very auditorium have experienced this firsthand, that even when the whirlwind hit, they still had the most precious things in their life in the Lord. It says here that the righteous is an everlasting foundation. The word everlasting means this: durable, that which lasts. They have what lasts in life. They're secure in catastrophes. It doesn't mean that we don't have times that really do hit hard, just as I mentioned regarding the Rose family and different ones who have been through some tough times here just even recently. But here's what it's indicating: they have a support system in the midst of those storms. So the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Talking about a way of life that is stable. Look at the next verse. It may seem out of place at first, but look what it says. It says in verse 26, it says, as vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sent him. Now, I believe what's happening here is this is balancing these first few verses that we've already covered in this section. Because in verse 22, as we've emphasized, that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Somebody could come up with this idea: well, I'm just going to trust God, since it's the Lord who makes everybody rich and takes care of everything, and so I'm not going to work. I'm just going to pray and trust the Lord. Now, wait a minute, what's wrong with that? Well, that could get to be sluggish. Being a sluggard. God does not bless laziness. He doesn't bless laziness. If somebody's not working a job, I'm not talking about somebody that physically cannot work a job, but I'm talking about somebody that can work a job, and yet they're saying, I just trust that God's going to get me through all this. But they're not working? Something's wrong with that. This Proverbs is teaching this, that when you give a job to a sluggard and you're expecting things to be done well, and you show up to see how things are, you may be gravely disappointed in what you find. Imagine that you're thirsty and you're going to go get a nice, cool, refreshing drink, something real, maybe even sweet, like sweet tea. I'm talking about sugar cooked in. And you go to that fridge and you know it's in that jug, you know, that your wife always makes it in, and you pour it out there, you know, and maybe it's dark and you can't really see, and you put it up to your lips and you take a big old swig of it. At least you get it in your mouth. You take a big swallow. Swig's not good to use, I guess, but a big drink of it, and you get it in your teeth and you find out, oh, that's not sweet tea, that's vinegar. That's terrible. It's disappointing, right? Set your teeth on edge. Okay, you're cooking out, and you got the grill out there, and man, I mean, you've got some nice steaks on, and you're just ready and excited about that. Some of you haven't eaten yet. I'm sorry. We'll let you go here in a minute, but you got the steaks on, and you lift up the hood on that grill and just smoke, just nail. Have you ever had that happen to you? And the Oklahoma wind comes through. Maybe you're cooking with charcoal or whatever it is, and that wind just comes in and just gets you right in the eyes, and it's irritating. You're expecting something really good, and maybe it still is good, hopefully, but the smoke just is an irritant. That's what the verse is saying. You give a job to a lazy person, and then you go and see, and you're expecting it to be done. You're expecting it to be done well, and it's supposed to be refreshing. It's supposed to be productive. But if he's been slothful on the job, it's like vinegar to the teeth. It's like smoke to the eyes. It's not the way of life that God blesses. Okay, let's move on to the next verse here. Verse number 27. Verse 27 says this: the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Do you see again the contrast? Permanence and impermanence, and stability and instability. The fear of the Lord, respect for God, prolongeth days. You might say, but wait a minute, I know somebody that died when they were young and they were serving God and maybe a missionary or something along those lines. Well, listen, that does take place. Our Lord died at age 33 and others have died young. But listen, you look at that and it's not so much the length of the life as it is the quality and the wealth of their life. But the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be cut short. And that statement that I just previously made about someone maybe who has been living for God and yet they died young, that does not negate the truth of this verse and what it's teaching. Or you might say, well, I know somebody that's like 105 and they've lived a wicked life. It didn't seem like their days got cut short. Well, compared to Methuselah, they came up short. But what this is teaching is the general principle of this, that when you live for God, it protects your life. Okay, you do a survey, and those that have been in the police force or some line, some type of work along those lines, the vast majority of young people that have died this year in this city and other major cities due to drugs and alcohol and violent crime, what age are they? A lot of young people. A lot of young people. Living as a young person without God puts you at a higher risk for a shorter life. I'm going to run that by you one more time. Living as a young person without God puts you at a higher risk for a shorter life. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be short. In verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Shall be gladness. God will never lead you in a way that will not end up being a blessing. Now, the way that He leads you may not always seem like a blessing, but He's never going to lead you in a way that won't end up in being a blessing. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. The confident expectation, the trust of the righteous shall be gladness. Listen, for the believer, for you and I as believers, I say this statement with great confidence based on the Word of God, that the best is yet to come for us. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Everything they're holding on to one day will be gone. If all that a person is living for is what they're getting right now, this is the best they're ever going to see. What they delight in is not consistent with the character of God and what He loves. Here's what we ought to do tonight. Make sure you love what God loves and you'll have it forever. Make sure you love what God loves and you'll have it forever. His Word is settled forever in heaven. Love His Word. It's settled forever. Love souls, love people, and you can see people saved and have that value forever. Love the Lord and you'll be in His presence always forever. Look at verse number 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. The way of the Lord, God's way of doing things, God's means of operation, the way of the Lord, His character, His conduct, His ethics, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. It's help to the upright. It gives a place of refuge, of safety to the upright. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. On the other hand, destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The way of the Lord will be strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Here's what it's teaching. The way of the Lord will bring forth justice. And when it brings forth justice, if a person has been right, then they'll stand. If a person has been wrong, even though they've been getting away with it on this side, the way of the wicked will perish ultimately. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. I like verse 30. Look at verse 30. It says, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Again, the contrast drawn between your foundation. How firm is your foundation? The righteous shall never be removed. The word removed there means this waver, to reel or to totter or stagger or flinch. These synonyms that are used there for the word removed. toppled. The righteous will never be toppled. They'll never be removed. But the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. I got in my mind a picture of those that have come on somebody else's land. Those squatters and people that came in and just dwelling on somebody else's land. Well, when the landowner shows up, they've got to leave. You know what we have today? People living without God. You know whose land they're really on? Even though they have the title deed and they went through all those things to make sure the deed was clear and such, they're really on God's land. And what we have is just distinguished squatters on the earth. Oh, they may not be there just dwelling in a tent. It's just a real fancy tent. It's a big tent. Some huge tents in this world. But ultimately, if they're not living for God, they'll be evicted. This is God's land. He says in this verse that the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Verse 31, 32 deals with your speech again. But this time what he's doing is he's taking the idea of security and insecurity and applying it to your speech. And he says this, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, that which has substance and that will last. But the froward tongue," the word froward there means to turn upside down, the perverse tongue. "The froward tongue shall be" what? "Cut out." Cut out. It's not permanent. It won't last. "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable." They know what is in favor with God. They know what is fitting. "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forwardness," and thus the idea is that it will not last. How firm is your foundation? Will your words stand the test of time? Will your life stand the test of time? The righteous have a firm foundation for life because they build on God's way of life. And when the storms come and the floods rise and the wind blows, the righteous stand firm. Our builder came to us and he said, "You don't have to worry about your house moving." And if you're building your life on the Word of God today, and you're trying to apply the wisdom of God to your way of life, yes, you may face storms. Difficulties may come. But if your life is founded on the Word of God, you don't have to worry about your life moving. Because His Word's as firm as He is. And He doesn't move. How firm is your foundation? How firm is your foundation? Are you building your life on what God says? Not just hearing it. Remember what Jesus said. It's not just those that hear His Word, but they take His Word and they don't let it go in one ear out the other ear, but they meditate on it, they think about it, and they look for ways in which it applies to their life, and they apply it, and that makes their life stable. Church is blessed with people's lives that are applying the Word of God. It builds strong, stable lives. With turmoil going on in the world and difficulties hitting from every side, what the world needs to see is some believers who may be going through some tough times, but they can say, "You know, I don't know when this storm is going to pass, but I know I'm on a solid foundation. It's not going to move." Let's stand together tonight. How firm is your foundation? I'm not asking how firm is your parents' foundation, or your grandparents, or your friends, or your fellow class members in the Sunday school class. I'm asking about your foundation. How firm is your foundation? How much attention are you giving to the Word of God? How much are you applying to your life? How firm is your foundation? Father, tonight, we want to be people that are applying your Word, living out what you have said. And we know that that builds a stable life. And even when the catastrophes happen in life and the difficulties come, that they do not have to shake our faith, our confidence, because it's not in our circumstances being smooth and easy, but it's in our God being strong, stable. I pray tonight, dear God, that you'd help us, Lord, as we seek to apply your Word and consider the foundation upon which a marriage is built and family is built and a life is built and a church. And on, dear God, we could go. We know that your blessing, it makes rich and you add no sorrow with it. I pray that you'd help us here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.